Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Let us pray. May God, who gives seed to the sower and grain to the reaper, provide all that we need so that we may produce a rich harvest of faith, love, justice, and joy for the good of the earth and its people and to the glory of God. Amen. So how about that gospel reading? There's some fodder for a real fire and brimstone sermon there, isn't there? Wealth is evil. You who possess it are evil. Sell all your possessions. Give everything you have to the poor. Yeah, but that's not what Jesus is really saying, is it? The man in the crowd who asked Jesus to tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him triggers a much more nuanced lesson from Jesus. Jesus doesn't mention wealth in it. He doesn't call the wealthy evil. And he's not focused here on having the man sell all his possessions and give the money to the poor. What he sees in this man in the crowd is a sort of spiritual illness that we all as humans are susceptible to. So he names it. And using a parable in this teaching moment, he warns all who are listening to be on their guard against it, because it is so easy for us to be infected by it. "Take care," Jesus said, "be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Greed is the problem that Jesus names here. Not wealth itself, but how one relates to wealth. It's easy to put possessions ahead of everything and everyone else, but that's foolish, Jesus points out. Possessions are a distraction, not the source of life. And he tells a parable to make his point. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. He already had plenty. His barns were so full that he didn't have enough room in them for this extra grain. He decided to tear down the barns and build bigger ones so he could store all that grain away and be set for life. Then he could relax and enjoy the good life. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Greed is idolatry, Jesus is pointing out in this parable. It leads us to put our possessions, our security, and ourselves before God and each other. The rich fool is focused on his grain and his goods. "How do I store them?" he asks himself. "How do I hang on to them?" "I'll make room for more," he decides. "Then I'll have everything I need." He's fixated on his security. With the extra grain in my new super huge barns, I'll be set for life, he thinks. I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And he lives only for himself. Did you hear how many times the rich man in the parable said I or my as he was talking to himself? Almost a quarter of the words he utters to himself refer to himself. No room for acknowledgement of anyone else in there. Greed is inwardly focused. Notice that in the way Jesus presents this parable, it's the land that produces abundantly. But can this man acknowledge that he wasn't the cause of it? Can he be grateful to God for the gift or to those who planted the seed and those who harvested the crop? We don't hear a word about the hand of others in his bounty. The rich fool has more grain and goods stored up than he can ever use. But does he have any thought of sharing it with others or of what God might require of him? No such thoughts occur to him. He's blindly focused on building up more than he needs or can use so that his life is secure, not realizing that his life is not his own to secure. All that he has, even his own life, belongs to God, and God can command it back at any time. Yet he can only see his possessions and his life as his. When God tells him that his life is being demanded of him, God asks, "And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Good question, isn't it? Now, possessions aren't bad. Security isn't bad. Loving yourself isn't inherently wrong. There's nothing wrong with having the things you need to sustain you and even keep you comfortable in life. It's prudent to look out for your own security, to plan and provide for the future. Consider how God provided the opportunity for Joseph and the Pharaoh to store up grain and years of plentiful crops in Egypt for the coming years of famine. Remember that story from Genesis, right? These are normal parts of life, and God provides us with good things and the ability to live a comfortable life. It's when these things get in the way of our relationship with God and our neighbor that things turn sour. When our attitude toward money and possession becomes twisted by greed, we allow ourselves to look to money rather than God and each other for life. Most often, this obsession with possessions, this need to accumulate more and more, comes from anxiety and fear. Our souls become infected with scarcity, and we lose our ability to trust God to provide. Fear of less or loss propels us into a place where even the slightest risk is intolerable. And we become fixated on controlling the outcomes. We look for ways to gain control of our own future through excessive accumulation as a means of self-protection. But the more we accumulate, the more our possessions possess us. As theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, if any one characteristic is to be associated with greed, it is the presumption that no matter how much we may have, we need more. We need more because we cannot be sure that what we have is secure. So the more we have, the more we must have in order to secure what we have. But the casualty in all this, of course, is our relationships. Most importantly, our relationship with God. We forget that all we have comes from God and that our very lives are His. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He encouraged the Colossians to put to death in themselves those things that are earthly, including the idolatry of greed. You see, the blessings we're given through grace by God are not ours, but are God's. If we try to wrench them away from God, we lose them, ourselves, and God in the process. The scarcity that we obsess over has nothing to do with God. And if we insist on maintaining our death grip on scarcity, we throw away the abundance that God offers us. Greed is rightly called a deadly sin because it kills the possibility of a proper human relation to the Creator, Harawas says. Greed presumes and perpetuates a world of scarcity and want, a world where there is never enough. But a world shaped by scarcity is a world that cannot trust that God has given all that we need. Greed prohibits faith. As Christians, the Reverend Angel Scarborough writes, we are called to shift our focus away from the small, egocentric self and outward into a radical trust in God. When our focus moves outward in this way, we begin to view our wealth very differently. First, we realize that it isn't our wealth at all. It all belongs to God. And second, if all comes from God, then we have an obligation to God to use this wealth in right ways. Jesus sums up the fate of the rich fool by telling the crowd, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." But how are we to be rich toward God? What does it look like when we stop storing up treasures for ourselves and put to death the earthly greed we have, focusing outside ourselves instead? It looks like living and loving generously, lavishly, and with joy, as one commentator put it. When we love God and others, we're being rich toward God. When we ask ourselves not how can I increase my wealth, but how can my wealth be a blessing, we're being rich toward God. As Jesus said in the passage following the one we heard this morning, do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. We live in a time when looking out for number one seems to be commended, when getting ahead is the name of the game, even if it means stepping on others to get there, and when he who dies with the most toys wins. Institutionally as well as individually, greed is not only tolerated, but it's sometimes overtly celebrated. What's in it for me, we hear, or I've got mine, who cares about you? The wealth gap in this country is widening. The safety nets for the poor, the sick, and the disadvantaged are disappearing. And signs of spiritual sickness are everywhere. How do we resist getting caught up in this culture? We want good things, a nice place to live, a quality education, maybe some fun vacations. We desire a certain level of wealth, a nest egg, a few investments maybe. We plan for our future security, a nice 401k or perhaps an IRA. And we hope for some measure of success. So how do we make sure that we don't become the rich fool, but instead be rich toward God? The answer is in the way we relate to God and to each other. Only as we recognize that the gifts of ultimate worth, dignity, meaning, and relationship are just that, gifts offered freely by God, says David Loess, can we hope to place our relative wealth in perspective and be generous with it toward others. Greed is not the inevitable destiny for us all or for our world. There is another way. When we're willing to recognize that all we have comes from God and that we possess nothing through our own power, when we can trust in God's abundance and love to provide us with all we need, we'll be satisfied with what we have and be ready to share richly from what we've been given. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.